Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for your word before us today. We pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts and in our minds now, as you remind us about these great promises that you've made to your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are looking again, you might have noticed, at 1 Chronicles 16 and God's love that is revealed through his blessings and his covenant with his people. As we said last week, as God's chosen people, as disciples of Jesus, this is really, really important for us to understand. Last week we saw that all people, everyone, has a big problem and have had a big problem for a very long time. See, in the Garden of Eden, temptation led mankind to sin, which in turn led mankind to death. And all of creation was caught up in man's sin. Seen through the death and decay of all things, man and all of creation were cursed and are still subject to those curses today. You might remember pain in childbirth, land is cursed and produce thorns and thistles, takes a lot of hard work to produce food, and finally the big one, we all surely die. Now there was a picture that went with that, I thought, too. Yes, that's right, just that reminder, that iconic picture, reminder of the situation that all humanity is in. Now there's a lot of consequences we talked about, of this action in the garden, but the biggest issue is with people's hearts that have turned away from trusting God and his guidance to trusting themselves and their own thoughts of the best path to follow in life. We then saw last week how God has a great plan to reverse the curse upon mankind. Today, we look with fresh eyes on this passage of Scripture here in 1 Chronicles because it contains such a wealth of knowledge for God's people, a treasure trove, if you like, of wisdom for the people of God. Any disciples of Jesus, that's us, by the way, any disciples of Jesus would be wise to tune in to what God's word is telling us here. We want to remind ourselves that one of the big things that God does in his unfolding plan to reverse the curse of sin and death comes through the blessing of Abraham and the promises that God makes to him. So here in 1 Chronicles, we get a brilliant overview, if you like, of these promises and some insight into how they're going to be fulfilled. I'll read with you again from verse 15. As about God, he remembers his covenant forever. It's a long time, isn't it? He remembers it forever. The promise he made for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham. The oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. So you can see there, it's being passed down from generation to generation to generation. To you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. God is protecting his people and guiding them along a pathway to the promised land. His promises are being passed down from generation to generation. And with each generation, the promises progress a little. There's progression at each generation as God's hand works in their lives, in the lives of Israel. He's protecting them. He's guiding them. Today, we want to make a couple of, how'd you say, new observations about what we're seeing here. Because, yes, we're hearing about the promises to Abraham, how they're passed to Isaac, then to Jacob. But stop for a minute and consider, who wrote these verses? Who has written this stuff down and recorded it here in Chronicles? Well, you see, this is a psalm of David. A psalm of David. And not only does David know that the promises have passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, he knows that they've also come to him. In fact, he's starting to see the promises coming to fruition in many aspects. So we go back to the start, or near the start of 1 Chronicles 16, from verse 7, we see it says here that that day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he's done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. This is a psalm of David. If you go to the Psalms, you'll find parts of this in Psalm 105, Psalm 96, Psalm 106. David wrote these words, praising God in song, praising him for his kindness and his love to his people. But look at what he says to those around him who are listening and singing these words. Indeed, whoever hears these words and whoever sings this psalm, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice, look to the Lord and seek his face always. Now, time out for a moment. Time out. Group huddle before we get back into it. You might have seen that in like playing basketball or soccer, something like that. When are we to seek God's face? Always. That's right. Seek his face always. But here's a thread of thought running through the Bible that we can, how do you say, pull on, and it keeps on giving. Seek the Lord always. Have you ever seen those magic tricks where the magician keeps pulling on the ribbon and it just keeps coming? You know, it's all tied together, yes. That is what this is like. Seeking the Lord, embracing the love and compassion that he shows all of his people is a thread that runs all the way through Scripture. Now, David sees this. He knows that God is good. Seek his face because these promises, he says, are everlasting. David sees and understands how faithful the Lord is, that he can be trusted. Now, Abraham never saw any fulfillment other than he had a son. He had a son, Isaac, the very start of the blessing, if you like, that many nations would come from him. The woman who was barren, Sarah, his wife, has a boy. Abraham got to see the land. He was told, your descendants will come back here after 400 years. Then they'll get it. That's a long time to wait for a promise to be fulfilled. That's when you can expect this promise to start to be fulfilled. This is a long game, if you like, that we're seeing. It's not like, as we said before, the modern generation who want everything immediately or they're disappointed. Of course, David's seeing far more than his forefather Abraham ever saw. David doesn't have to go outside and look up at the stars to imagine how big a nation Israel's going to become. He can go to the doorstep of his palace and look out and see the vast number of Israelites in his kingdom. the mighty nation they've become. He's living in the promised land, and he's the ruler over it. As king, he even extends the borders to the furthest that Israel ever knows. They are a mighty and numerous people in David's time, a wealthy people, a knowledgeable people. Others come seeking their wisdom. But the handing down of the promises of Abraham from generation to generation to generation doesn't stop at David. In fact, as they are being carried off into exile at the end of Kings, Isaiah the prophet writes these words. Just as it looks as if the promises have been lost, that somehow, because the promised land has been invaded, somehow God won't keep his word. But this is what Isaiah writes in the face of all that. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, he says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, or your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." Hear God calling his people to come near to him. Draw near to me. Then he says this, "Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you." There it is. My faithful love promised to David. See, the love that God shows David is now being passed down yet further to further generations of Abraham's people. And it's all bound up with God's covenant. The exile is not the end of the promises. That's what that means. God's love for all his people continues to flow through his covenant. David calls people to look to the Lord and seek his face. He's absolutely certain that the promises made to Abraham will be passed down for 1,000 generations. As the Assyrians and as the Babylonians come flooding into the land, carrying off God's people into captivity, as we see here through Isaiah, God is still planning to reverse the curse on all peoples across all creation through his covenant with his people. But we ourselves, we know these words, don't we? We've heard them before. We've heard them calling us, haven't we? But in the New Testament, Ian even spoke some of them this morning. "Come to me, you who are thirsty. Come to me, you who are hungry." These are the words, that promise of an everlasting covenant between God and his people, that can be ours too, passed down from David. We know these words because Jesus speaks them. He speaks them to anyone who will listen. Look at John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Hear him calling you to draw near to him. This thread that's running through the scripture. "But as I told you," verse 36, "you have seen me and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. And here it is, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. Whoever comes to God, the promise of an everlasting covenant is theirs. This way of reversing the curse of sin and death is available to all God's people. That is, anyone who hears the call of God and draws near to him. Of course, as we saw last week, the way that we draw near is through Jesus. Jesus is saying, come to me and live. Draw near to me and you will never go hungry or thirsty. He uses that picture, doesn't he, of bread and wine, or bread and water. For all those who seek refuge in Christ, the blessing of God and the reversal of the curse of sin and death will be theirs. Ultimately, this is the good news of the gospel. This is the restatement of the everlasting covenant, which is passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, down to David, and then right down to us. As it says there in verse 40 of John 6, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. As we saw last week, God's steadfast love for his people is remarkable. Despite the murky depths and darkness of our sin, God's protection and guidance, the promises that we have in Christ are remarkable. See how he reverses the curse in Jesus. So then, we are to draw near to God in Jesus. That's what the call to do is. Don't remain far off and at a distance, you know, at arm's length. We're to embrace Jesus. We are to call upon his name. He's to be part of our regular conversation in our workplaces, around the family dinner table, when we're out and about. We are his people, and we're to live as his people. That's how we are to talk. That's how we are to walk, in fact. So then, draw near to God in Jesus and share the good news that others can enjoy this salvation too, if only they draw near to him and put their faith and their trust in the forgiveness he offers. Next week, we are going to trace the heart of mission as it runs through these promises all the way to us today. And so just as David declares in this psalm, let us rise up joyfully with all of creation in resounding praise of our mighty God, who's reversing the curse by drawing people to himself through the ministry of Christ. Let's praise his mighty name, remembering that his steadfast love for his people endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we see yet again how your promises extend to us. These great promises you've made to Abraham, how they've come down through David, even through the exile, that they come to us as Jesus calls us to draw near to him. Lord, help us to draw near to you in our hearts and minds. Help us to be your people. Help us to live as your people. And we pray this now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.